As Brother Taylor stated, the whole world is in darkness. Everywhere, America is in darkness. Africa, India, Germany, Russia, all of them are in darkness. The Bible teaches that in the last days, all people will be in darkness. Even the church will be in darkness in the last days. The Bible teaches that gross darkness shall cover the people. They shall be covered with darkness in the end time. But as it said concerning Jesus, the great light has sprung up to them that sit in the regions of darkness. In the evening time, the Bible said it shall come to pass, there shall be light. And truthfully, light is beginning to break forth. In the evening time, we preached the other day on the house of the Lord being established in the last days. I believe that we're living in the last days. I really believe this is the last days. I believe this is the evening time light that's breaking forth. You know, we have people here at Bethlehem that they think about the African people being in darkness. But they don't realize that right here at Bethlehem that they're in darkness. They don't understand that numbers of them are in darkness. You know, a lot of people don't realize that they're in darkness because they don't even know what darkness is. People who think naturally think of darkness as the absence of light or of the sun. Of course, that's true. Naturally speaking, and that's true spiritually speaking, because what darkness is the absence of light. But in the natural, the absence of light is when the sun withdraws. Now, but in the spiritual, the absence of spiritual light is when God, who is the day star, Jesus, withdraws. And the day star, of course, according to science, is the sun. So then the sun is symbolic, or it is typical of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the great light. The Bible teaches that He, Jesus, came into the world, the light of the world. The evening time He came, those that sat in the regions of darkness, to them great light sprang up. And then as He went away, He said to you and I, He said, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. I'm the light of the world as long as I'm here, Jesus said. I go away now. Ye are the light of the world. So then, that great wonderful day star, that wonderful light without measure, He went away, but He distributed among every man, giving a measure here and a measure there, severally dividing unto every man as He would according to a man's ability. And He made each one of you, proportionally speaking, a light. So then, collectively speaking, we're that great day star as the church. Individually speaking, we are a light. And the Bible teaches that the spirit of mankind is the candle of the Lord searching out the inward parts. And it tells us that God desires truth in the inward parts. So then, people who do not recognize that they are in darkness, a lot of times are in great darkness. Whereas the Bible uses the terms that if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, that is to say, if your understanding suddenly becomes devilish or evil, covetous, lustful, or if it just becomes worldly, then that understanding is darkness. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened by His brightness gives light. The entrance of His word, the Bible tells us, gives light. But if that understanding that you have is taken by Satan, that is your light, your candle, your spirit, your life, if it is taken into captivity by the ungodly thoughts and desires of Satan, then that understanding is darkness. All of your desires is as Lucifer. Bible teaches that Satan is the prince of this world. He desires the things of this world. Therefore, Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. or the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I find not. So then it is a true fact that if your desire is a worldly desire, carnal desire, a natural desire, then you are in darkness. And, of course, that's bad. So then a lot of people are in darkness, some not in darkness as deep. That is, the depths of the darkness is not as deep as the others. As the Bible uses the terms that some has never known the depths of Satan, and to them that have never known the depths of Satan, he said, I thus speak. So then there are some that have never known the depths of the mind of Satan or the things of Satan, whereas others have gone deeper. Some have greater measures of God, some have less measures. So then there's people that are in darkness, and then when we seek for a definition of darkness, what is darkness? Darkness, we say, is the absence of light. So then if we say spiritual light or spiritual darkness, then God is the great spiritual light, and he hath made a natural light to be symbolic of him, himself. So there is a natural world and a natural light upon which all depends. Scientists tell us that if the sun should go out, the world would freeze over, everything would be gone. So then there is a spiritual light upon which all depends. And if that light goes out, everything is gone, spiritually and naturally. So then, in that the natural light depends on the spiritual light. Paul tells us that things that are, that we see, that are created, they were not made by that which appears, but rather by that which doth not appear, that which you cannot see. That is to say, all of the visible, that it comes forth from the invisible, and it is held up by the invisible, and it is the invisible that has created all visible things. So then tangible substance depends upon the intangible. So when we say darkness, we are saying intellectual reasoning. Intellectual reasoning is spiritual darkness. Intellectual reasoning, the fall in the garden, the tree of knowledge, and man still pursues the tree of knowledge. He's hard after his own understanding, hard after education, ever learning, the Bible tells us, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always studying books, going to school, going to college, ever learning, ever studying. But the Bible said in all of his lifetime, he never discovers the truth knowledge. Because God has said it abundantly and above all that we as human beings are able to ask or even think. We can't even think ourselves or study ourselves into the realm of true knowledge. So then we are confined to that intellectual knowledge, which the Bible calls darkness, which pertains to self or oneself. It pertains to our own human desire, our own human ego, our own human plans and programs through life. And we're cut off from the will and desire of him except through Calvary, through the Son of God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we cannot even think as human beings. Though we be ever so eloquent, we cannot even think our way into this great realm. So God said to Paul, Paul, though you are brilliant, though you have studied all of your life, though you are one of the greatest among your people as touching the Pharisees, the religion of today, blameless, he said, Paul, you are very ignorant and you know nothing. And though you are so brilliant that even kings, said to Paul, much learning hath made thee mad or caused thee to lose thy mind. But God said, Paul, thou art very ignorant and you know nothing at all. He said, I want to tell you something. And when he told Paul something, Paul said, all my learning, all my brilliance, all that I thought I was, said it's as dung, said it's waste, it's nothing. So I've done away with it, and I'm determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So then it is a true fact that he said unto Paul, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Now that I've turned you from darkness to light, I give you the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you go forth and you turn the world from darkness to light, Paul. You turn them from the intellectual mind of Lucifer, the lust of the flesh, the fall of the garden. You turn them away from that to the mind of Christ and the desire of the Son of God and the ways of God. And you turn them to the desire of heavenly things. You know, I say this so often to try to be able to reach my people. And the Bible said that you can save yourself and you can save those that hear you, in that believing in whatever is said comes by hearing. And so then faith cometh by the hearing of the word, in that the man that's speaking is not, it is not him. Paul said, not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Therefore he said, it shall not be you speaking, but God. Therefore if God speaks to the church, the Bible said, they shall all be taught of God. And if they're taught of God, in that we're the temple of God, then you hear and you can save yourself. You can save those that hear you. The Bible said, let all the world keep silent. God is within his holy temple. So then I say this a lot of times to try to save myself, as we say, and to save those that hear me. God doesn't at any time, any place, anywhere that I know of in the scriptures speak against carnal things. He doesn't anywhere at any time speak against carnal things. Nowhere does he speak against them. Nowhere does God at any time in history or in our day speak to an individual against carnal things. God will never speak to Brother Pike or anybody, present, future, or nor has he in the past spoke against any such thing as automobiles, houses, land, food, your hair, your body, your shoes, your clothing. God has never at any time, hasn't in our day, nor the past, nor will he do it in the future, never has he spoken against any such thing as the beautiful ocean, as the rivers, as the fruits, as I say, the trees, the birds, the stars, the moon, the sun, the sky, the atmosphere. See, God has not spoken against that. God will not speak against that, because God is the one that made that, and there is nothing wrong with that. God made it. He made man out of natural substance, and he made natural substance for man. That is, he's a good God. He made man, and then he made a habitation for man, which is a world, for he made the world to be inhabited. He made an appetite that is sharp and keen when a man's healthy in body, desiring fruits and desiring all good things. And then he made all good things to satisfy the appetite. So he's very good. He made a man to desire many things, even to sit in the shade of a tree. And then he made a shade tree that man might enjoy. So he's a very reasonable, loving, understanding, precious God that loves you and I. He's made us, and he's made all things for us. And the Bible said, in the ultimate, God has created all things for himself. That is, for the Lord Jesus Christ was all things made, and without him nothing was made that is made. And all things was made for him, and for his pleasure were they created. Now, but even though God does not speak against any of our surroundings, nor does he desire to separate us from the world in the sense of our surroundings or our wonderful environment that he has created for us. He has made us relative to it. He has made it relative to us. He has given it to us. He has given all of these surroundings to us. But God has not given us to our surroundings. God is a jealous God. And though he does not speak at all against any of the wonderful things about us, that is to say carnal things or natural things, he very emphatically speaks against the carnal mind. He is against the carnal mind. He is so against the carnal mind that it enrages him to judgment and anger, and he will literally tear in pieces those that are carnally minded. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. For he said, it is I, or me, I'm the one that wounds, and I'm the one that binds up, and I am the one, I've created good, and I've created evil, and can evil come to a city? No, I've not sinned, saith the Lord. You make much, you bring it home, I'll blow upon it, because you've forgotten me. My people haven't forgotten me, days without numbers. I won't bless what you're doing. He took the great king off of the throne down in Babylon, put him out with the beast, let him lose his mind, let his fingernails grow out like claws, his hair like feathers. He said, this is so that you will remember that I rule in the affairs of men. And the Bible said that when he brought him back to his senses, the first thing he said, in essence, was, glory to God, I know that God rules in the affairs of men, and from now on, whatever God says, that's what it will be. I won't walk through my palace anymore, as many great people have done in many great nations at many times. I won't walk through the palace of Babylon anymore and say, look what my hands have done. Look at my education. Look at my facilities. Look at my ability. Look at my strength. Look at the walls about me that take care of me. I'll never do that again, he said. So he was called the servant of God. I said that to say this. This is the downfall of America, her intellectual abilities and a proud, haughty air of what she believes to be intelligence. And it has become a terminal point to her life and is going to burn her in a lake of fire. Whereas great men like Washington, Lincoln, men that feared God, that sought understanding of Christ to rule a nation, they established a great democracy. Now, those that are gullible like the IRS and different ones, pouncing on the people and swallowing up the people, gullible and going to college, and we keep breeding and we keep producing and reproducing intellectual stumbling stones that's killing and destroying us that love the Lord and love the things that has been established by our forefathers. We are hatching off, as we say, a batch of dope addicts, even from the third grade up or even lesser grades. They're finding that it's filled with dope. We are hatching off a batch of dope addicts and beatniks and beatles and killers and murderers and liars and cheats and swindlers. And I know this sounds pathetic, but we have established a law that doesn't protect us at all. We have established a law that protects the high powers of the world, that is, those that are polishing the ethics of human side of life. And our law is established for one purpose, and that is by the thieves of today, which are intellectually brilliant to the extent of their scholarship, in establishing lawyers, laws, and everything to protect them from the judgments of truth. So then the law is protecting the worst criminals on earth and is giving shelter to IRS and some of the other worst criminals and thieves in the earth today. And it is gullibly pouncing upon us or the people of the world today. They are gullibly pouncing upon us, that is the law, like a snake in the grass. To get their paycheck, they stop some young boy running down the highway that's got a hold of dope that a lot of times the local police are selling, or that has gotten a hold of the bottle of whiskey or beer that the police are standing, or the police are protecting, and that they're standing for the rights of the robbers. And the Bible speaks of this in the book of Daniel, that in that day the robbers of my people shall exalt themselves and continue to do this till I bring them low. So then we see that the law is of no benefit in the day we're living to society, true society, or the true people. It is just something that is like the underworld, and you are forced to take out every kind of thing from whatever they call insurance for protection of whatever, to the last law that they just passed, not the tax law on the gas to rob you again, but to the thing that they passed concerning the interest of on your money, if you have it in the bank, that now they can take 10% of that, which also has the bankers upset. As a matter of fact, they can confiscate your bank account, they can close up everything, stop it, you can't draw it, and they can go in there and take your money. You might say they can't do this. I happen to know of a couple of cases where they've already done it here in the local area. And the people could not do anything. And the people were outstanding in paying their bills and outstanding people so far as recognition among those out in the world. It wasn't some fly-by-nights. See, God is against the thieves of the people, the robbers. Solomon said, I looked, and in the places of judgment, such as where the judge should be and the police, the sheriff, whatever, said, I see nothing but corruption there. I've seen it in the, he didn't use the terms nothing, he just said, I've seen corruption there. Now, so then, it is a horrible time. It is a horrible situation. And God is going to destroy the entire society of the world and its gullible system. And he's going to raise up good, godly people. He said shepherds that would not feed themselves, but that would feed his flock. I said that to say this. God, therefore, is against the carnal mind. He is against the carnal mind. He said to be carnally minded is death. To be intellectually minded is death. There is nothing wrong with an automobile or a home. If you own one, if you are a wise man, you'll take care of it and keep it up because it's very useful to you and can be useful to others if you honor the Lord with your substance. Now, he is not against that. God is for that. But when you become automobile minded and you become intellectually minded, to the extent that you can't have anything on your mind except buying and selling and making money and getting gain and having comforts and convenience and getting position and education and having a career and nothing except that on your mind to the extent that you live your life to put your child in school, that you might get him through school to put him in college and get him out of college to put him in business to make money. Then you are on your way to the lake of fire. Because God is a jealous God and God is a spirit. And God who hath made all of these things wants to live in your heart and in your life. And he wants to indoctrinate you and he wants to computerize your mind to his way of life. And the devil, having stolen this through the fall in the garden, has gotten into the temple of God, even your body. He shows himself as he is God. He is the prince of the powers of this world, which is not just, as we say, the blowing of the wind and whatever. But he is the power, the ruling power, the great strength, the great intelligence of all of the world. And he is in complete control, as Peter used the terms, of the elements. So then he has control over everything in the world, including your human body. As the prince of this world, he has control over it because your body is a composition out of the elements that's taken from the dust. He is the prince of this world because there is a natural world and there's a natural God, and he's Lucifer. Someday he will manifest himself. Being a fallen angel, he will manifest himself in a human body. And you'll see him if you're in this world. So then there's a natural world, there's a natural God. There's a spiritual world, there's a spiritual God. There's a spiritual man, for a spiritual world, there's a natural man for a natural world. He that is born is a natural man, he hath sold his birthright. Through the fall in the garden, he hath lost it. And he is as Esau. Though God gives a chance to the Jacob to have the birthright. His Jacob. That is to say, not the one as Esau that gullibly went after the things of the world, that all of his labor was for his belly. The Bible said in that the belly craves it. And God having put the serpent on his belly and then referring to the people as an intellectual bunch of serpents. All of their labors for their belly. And the Bible said they are the serpent that the Bible spoke of that God would smite. See, Jacob is not like that. Jacob is the one that loved God and loved the birthright and was willing to give up everything for the birthright. That is, to deny oneself. The Bible said not to even lean to your own understanding. To meditate in the laws of God day and night. To cast every thought down that's of imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of the Lord, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Meditating in his laws day and night, never leaning to your own understanding, but always trusting in the word and what he said with all of your heart. The just living by faith. See, God is jealous. He wants to live in the temple. He made this body for himself. He is the spirit of holiness. He is the spirit of life. You know, the Bible tells us that God hath not given us the spirit of error. The question arises then, what is the spirit of error? Anything that is not God. Then the question arises again, what is God? The Bible said God is the spirit of holiness. Therefore, if you do not have the spirit of holiness, you do not have God. And if you do not follow the spirit of holiness, then you have but one other spirit. That's Lucifer, your own intellectual reasoning. That is Lucifer in the flesh controlling that which is in the world, the natural. You have your own reasoning, which of course is the spirit of error. And this is why the charismatic order of today, the denominational systems of today, and all of the other systems of dignitaries or whatever, this is why they are in error. If you'll notice, they believe there's a Jesus. They believe there's a God. They're very religious. They'll do anything. They have all kind of doctrines. Doctrines doesn't matter to them. They have all kind of doctrines, from Mohammedanism to Confucius or whatever. But the one thing that you cannot find, and this is true because I travel across the world, you cannot find people who love the spirit of holiness. Neither in the Baptist, nor the Methodist, nor the Presbyterian, nor the Catholics, nor the Pentecostals, or in any other walk of life. All very religious. You can take here at Bethlehem, and if you narrow down the people here to those that love holiness, whereas the Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, and that stands the reason, isn't it, in that he is the spirit of holiness. You will find that people as a whole do not want holiness, and they will take a measure of godliness. One doctrine or one sect of people will take a measure of doctrine concerning holiness, and this they will accept. And then they cut off right there. And from the point that they reject holiness, they go into error. Thus, they receive the spirit of error. And this is the spirit of error that is in the world today. In all walks of life, this spirit is in the world today. And people are going into error. They may be ever so religious to a point, but after that, they go into error. And this is the reason why. But the man that will walk in the Spirit, that is what Spirit we would say, there's only one Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness. He that will walk in the Spirit of holiness, the Bible said to be holy in body and in spirit. Someone would say, I'm holy in spirit, but not body. He said to be holy in body and in spirit, to love indeed. The man that walks in the Spirit of holiness completely will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as I say so often, the original rendering of the word lust is desire. He will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. The Bible said, make no provisions for the lust of the flesh. That is the desire of the flesh, to fulfill the desire thereof. So then, when we love the Lord with all of our heart, we seek the kingdom of God and the welfare of Christ and his kingdom first and the people first. And we do not seek career in the world, but we seek this first. Not secondarily. We do not seek our welfare, our comforts, our convenience first. Because God wants the preeminence in our life. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses burst out with new wine. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruits of your body, nor of your field, nor your health, nor your substance. I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to receive. I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I will heal all of your diseases. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll give you the desires of your heart. And on and on and on. So then we see here that God is a jealous God. And the problem of the world today is not the wonderful, tangible creation that God has made for us that we enjoy working with so much, or that we need and that it's necessitated to our welfare. But the error of the world today is the spirit of error, which has gotten into man's body, Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good. I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That is, it is in the body from the first birth. Now, in this, we find the error is the spirit of Lucifer. The spirit of Lucifer, the carnal mind. Anytime you become sports-minded, anytime you become house-minded, car-minded, anytime you become intellectual in the senses of its clothes and its eating and its drinking, as the Bible said in the last days, they'd be given to that thing such as eating and drinking. Anytime you get marriage and women on your mind and men on your mind, marry one time and two times and three times. The Bible said there'd be an adulterous, sinful generation. Anytime you become thus minded, you are cut off from God, you are exiled from heavenly things, and you are not a son or a daughter of the Lord. But to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That is to say, the Bible said, when you receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, then power comes to you. For the Bible said, the Holy Ghost is power. When you receive the Holy Spirit, then you shall receive power, the Bible said. You receive power because His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is power. And when you receive this power, the Spirit of Christ, and the Bible said, if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. Though you might believe all you want to, be religious all you want to, belong to all the churches you want to, but He said, lest you have my Spirit, you're none of mine. You cannot call me Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So then when you receive His Spirit, you receive the power, even the power to overcome the flesh, overcome the world, overcome human desire, overcome the beast part of you that is your first birth that Esau represented. And you have the power as the inner man, Jacob, the one that God loved. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He said this before the children was ever born. Not that there's unrighteousness with God, but by foreknowledge he saw the evil way that Esau would do. And he turned to the flesh, and he saw the way that Jacob would do, and turning to the things of the birthright. So then, the flesh, you receive power to overcome the flesh. Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, was driven into the wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit. You have the power to overcome the flesh. You can overcome the flesh, all of its desires, all of its ambitions, all of its worries, its frustration, all of its anxieties, all of that human desire, all of these things that just tear you to pieces. Whereas the Bible says, David said, my heart is fixed, evil tidings shall not trouble me. And the Bible said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The power to believe. You receive the power to believe. Believing is power, and you can't believe except by the Spirit of God. That is godly believing. So Jesus says in Mark 11:22, He says, if you can ask, you know, if you can believe, then you can have what you want. So then, if I have the power to believe, I have the power to believe, which is faith that cometh by the hearing of this word. I have the power to believe that when this word comes forth, I hear it. Faith by hearing, I believe it. I believe it, that is power. That is transformating power. Paul said, I can transform my mind. I can translate my spirit. After I translate my inner spirit, I can transformate my mind by a gradual study and submission and application of His Word. And then after that, with this great, wonderful, transformed mind, I can, by the spirit of the inner man, releasing it through this transformated mind to my outer being of the genetics or of these elements that Satan is in control of, I can drive that darkness of intellectual reasoning out that holds my body in bondage, and I can purify and I can eliminate the infiltration, and I can bring light. And my face will glow as Moses did on the mountains, as Stephen's did when they beheld it as the face of an angel, as Jesus did in the transfiguration, and even as Brother Branham's did in the day that we live in. The Bible said, wisdom maketh thy face to shine. So then it will eliminate the infiltration of the flesh. It'll come forth in the genetics from glory to glory, from cell to cell in your body. It will penetrate And it will rapture your body or change your body into an eternal substance, which the Bible calls a God. He said, ye are gods. That is a son of God. And I say this, the power to believe, to become the sons of God, to overcome the beast and not be a beast through life, a gullible beast that's given to passions and things of this natural world, but to transcend, to translate, to go out into the other world, like those boys that went out in space a few days ago, a couple of them fastened their hook to the belt along a little rail, you know, along the ship or whatever. Can't remember just exactly what they said about it, but to and fro they went, and they said they were translating. I had spoke about it having to do with the translation of the rapture, and sure enough, they said they were translating. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Therefore, from the inner man, by the power of the inner man, the might of the inner man, though the outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day, and this inner man comes forth, and he translates the genetics of your body until you become a god, the power to believe, to become sons of God. Jesus said, you are gods, but ye shall die like men because you don't believe. And that is, many of you are gods by foreknowledge, foreordination, but you'll never be able to take hold of it to the extent that you can make the Thessalonian change that Paul spoke of, which Paul said, I show you a mystery, behold, ye shall not all sleep, but you'll be changed. That is, Lazarus sleepeth, he's dead. You'll not all die, but there's a change for you. There is a change. So then he said, there's an inner power to believe. Enoch translated by faith, to believe to the point of translation, that you might not have to sleep, that you can be changed in this world. You don't have to die. Behold, I show you mystery. Not all of us is going to have a funeral. There's going to come a time God's going to wind this thing up, and those that are alive and remain at his coming are going to be changed, going to be translated, not to go by the way of the grave. But these others that did not come to the ultimatum of what God wanted, he said, ye shall die like men. And so they loved the Lord, but they were placed in the ground. They were placed under the clay. Someday they'll come forth. Ye shall not exceed or excel the dead in Christ. They shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be changed, and then shall we all be caught up together to be with Christ. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, the Bible tells us. But I said all of that to say this one thing, that we can believe. To be a son of God is to be a God. To be a son of a dog is to be a dog. To be a son of a cow is to be a cow. To be a son of man is to be a man. But to be a son of God is to be a God. Jesus said, ye are gods. Dogs beget dogs, and gods beget gods. So then, gods cannot die. You are made to be eternal. You are made to be alive forevermore. You are made to be filled with the wonderful knowledge and blessings of God. This can only happen if you will not take on the spirit of error. If you will turn away from your first birth in human desire, you can get away from the beast side of life. Otherwise, as scientists say, you're no more than a beast. You come from the dust, you come from the beast. You go back to the dust, you go back to the beast. But otherwise, you'll never know that high form of living. Paul said, I press toward the high calling in Christ. He wanted to be a son of God. You have the power to do that through Christ. You have the opportunity to do that through living. But once death comes, that's over. No purgatory, no praying you out, all this. You can go by that if you want to, but it will not work. Once you're gone, you're gone. Your believing is the only thing that can do it. And people praying for you after you're dead can't help you at all. The Bible said that a living dog's better than a dead man, so you can see there ain't much there to pray for. Anything that's got life in it is of value. Now, I said that because I want you to understand one thing out of all the things I said, and sometimes we have to go a long ways around just to get over one thought that is very important. Your eternal destination rests upon one thing, and that is that you do not be carnal-minded, you know, or be carnal-minded. Whatever your eternal destination is, to the good or bad, it rests upon the fact that you are either carnal-minded or God-minded. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God, and yet sought to make of himself no reputation, took on him the form of a human being, even a servant, and humbled himself even to death, even to the washing of Peter's feet. Now him being our God, our Savior, him leaving us an example. You know, it's something in the day of judgment, you stand there and look into the eyes of the Almighty God and realize He come down and humble Himself to wash a man's feet. That's going to make us wonder. A lot of the dignitaries of today and the women, the Bible says, is so delicate, would not adventure to set the sole of their foot upon the ground because of their delicateness. It's going to make them think. And God was so humble. He is the humble. He giveth more grace to the humble. He doesn't like this intellectual, haughty air of intelligence that causes people to become stiff and starchy and separates them one from another and fills them with such things of today as making them to be so feminish or so delicate that they can't dig a ditch, they can't nail a nail, they can't be a real human being and come down to earth and be common. The Bible said the common people heard Jesus gladly. So in this, it's a wonderful life, it's a wonderful day, it's a wonderful thing. Let's not therefore be carnally minded, but let's be spiritually minded. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You love the Lord? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Lucifer, he is the prince of this world. Not that God gave it to him. God gave it to Adam and made Adam the prince of this world. But Lucifer cunningly worked it out of the hands of Adam, took Adam's mind into captivity and projected his own mind through Adam and all of Adam's descendants. Since that time, Lucifer has used as a prey to project himself through them. But Jesus paid the price of their wrong at Calvary. He looked down and heard the groaning of the prisoners that were sentenced to death because of the knowledge of the tree. And the Bible said, being that one that hang upon a tree, he was made a curse for us, in that man was under the curse because of the fall. For the Bible or the law says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So God, loosening the prisoners from death, looking down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners and succored them in the time when he could save them. And he loosed them from the bondage of death, saying unto them that believe in what he had done, ye have passed from death unto life. Ye shall never come into condemnation. Saying to us that those that overcame, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That is to say, what Jesus did for them at Calvary. And by their confession or faith in the blood of the Lamb. So, the Bible said he's the high priest of our confession. That is to say that he has done all things and done all things well. That is that which pertains to our freedom, life, happiness, complete way of living throughout eternity. He hath done it all. Therefore, all we have to do is confess what he done. That is, confess our high priest, his works. He is the high priest of our confession. That if I want to confess righteousness, though I am not righteous myself, yet my high priest is my righteousness. The Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. If I want to confess healing, though I might be sick, yet my high priest was well and healthy. He's on the right hand of God. He overcomes sickness for me. If I want to confess life, then he overcame death for me. So he is the high priest of my confession. Whatever I understand of the word, whatever I hear, whatever I believe, whatever I confess, he hath already done it for me. So he's the high priest of my confession. I confess it, I believe it. It happens because he did it. Let's sing this song together, can we? Oh, there's peace. There is peace. What a wonderful peace coming down from my Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In your fathomless billows of love. Can you sing it with me now? Oh, there's peace, there is peace. What a wonderful peace coming down from my Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in your fathomless billows of love. What a wonderful thought. Peace, everlasting peace, wonderful peace. How many of you today really believe in the peace of God? Let me see your hand. How many of you today have that peace? You know, you can have it. You say, how do you have it, Brother Pye? One way. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, Lucifer is the prince of the world. God's given it into his hand at this time. Even though God's redeemed it back at Calvary, so in the proper time the sons of God can take it over. The Bible said the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. And the Bible said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. But see, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Satan, being Lucifer, the fallen angel, the son of the morning, being the prince of this world, he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I'll give you, or he didn't call his name, as far as we know. He just said, I'll give you all of these things, all of these things. You know, I'll give you all of these things. Said, you see all of these things? Look out here. You see all of these things? I'll give them to you if you'll just worship me. Or that is, he said, they are given to me. They're in my hands to give to whomsoever I will. Now, I trust he hasn't given you any of them. All of the world that's out there, he's given it into their hands. Now then the question arises, does he really have power and authority to give it to them? He certainly does. I might say, well, you don't have the power to do that. Yes, he does. He certainly does. Not that he owns them, because God owns them. The children of God own those. He doesn't have the power to give them to them in that it is ownership, but in that he is a thief and a robber, and he stole them, and he's got control of them at the moment. And he's trying to blackmail God in the sense of holding in captivity God's children. And God not able to get to them because of their immaturity and being so tiny in their understanding they can't come to him. He has to keep giving grace and allowing until he can get the doctrine of Christ through the minister and the children of God into those that remain, even his babes. Once they grow up, they'll pull away from darkness, turn to him, and Satan won't have any hostages. And then after that, God will smite the evil one because he won't have anything to keep God away with then. God will take the things away from him that he's stolen because Jesus paid the price to redeem him. Second man, Adam, will then be the prince of the world, the king. But anyway, Satan said, I'll give them all to you. I'll give them all to you if you'll do one thing. Just let me into your mind. Heart. Jesus said the prince of this world comes, he might be in all of you, whereas he is through the first birth. All men born of one blood, from one spirit, they're in sin when they come into the world because it got in through Adam. Under the sentence of death except by Calvary and faith in God. But Jesus said the prince of this world cometh, he hath nothing in me, hath no part in me. Though he's reviled me, though he has come against me, though he's persecuted me, though he's beaten me, though he's done all these evil things, not one time has there been a repercussion. Not one time have I, in that which was so repulsive to me, not one time have I let it move my spirit to rise up. I'm perfect. I'm the perfect one. Therefore, Lucifer never got into me. My bloodstream is not contaminated. Since the life is in the blood, I'm starting a new generation. And by the washing of regeneration, that is the washing of the Holy Spirit, the water of God, symbolized by baptism in his name, into his death and life. Being baptized, you put on Christ, the Bible said. Being baptized, you're baptized into the body by the Spirit. A member to the body by the Spirit of life that keeps it together. See, and in this, Jesus said he doesn't have any part in me. Lucifer said, I'll give all of this to you. Right now it's in my hands, he said. And you're a man. You got that human desire right now. And I could make you the king of the world because I give it all into your hands. He said, if you'll just let me in. Just let me in, that's all. And Jesus said, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Get thee hence. For it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. Him only shall thou serve. And then Satan questioned his sonship. Satan knew he was the son of God, and he knew that he was the one to defeat him. Satan wanted to make him question his sonship so he would be imperfect. He said, if you be the son of God, said, you see all of this. You see these rocks. You've been fasting for 40 days, and you're hungry. You're on starvation. Why don't you turn some of these rocks into bread? Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. So again, Satan was defeated. And when Jesus hung at Calvary in full triumph, Lucifer no doubt went into a rage because he knew that at last he was defeated. Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven as lightning. At Calvary, Jesus cast him out. And Revelation records Calvary, the book of Revelation. John calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was recorded shortly after Calvary. 96 AD, John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, wrote this book called the book of Revelation, just a few short years after Calvary. And he wrote the expose of Calvary. And there he said in Revelation 12, as he wrote, he said, and I saw him fall from heaven. Or that is, there was war in heaven. And Lucifer was cast out along with a third part of his evil angels, the creatures of darkness that inhabit the bodies of today. And the religious sect of today, in that Lucifer, having been the son of the morning, the bright one, is able to transformate himself into the bright one, even into an angel of light. Whereas Paul said, I minister unto you the words of light. There are religious leaders today that do not have God in their heart, but by taking the word into their minds, talking about the word, getting a congregation religiously minded, studying the word in college, they can transformate their mind. Paul said, be therefore renewed by the transforming of your mind. They can transform their minds momentarily. And in that the day we're living in has grace, the Spirit of God will come down through believing. In that the rain comes on the just and the unjust in the day we're living in. And they stir up the minds even of the unjust. As the Bible said in the Old Testament, don't set a light by the dead. It's an abomination in the sight of God. These being dead while they live, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. These preachers, these proselyting people that are enemies of God, they transform their minds into ministers of the word, which is called light. And they preach the word to them. And they let them stay in sin, and they don't teach them holiness, and they don't offer them the spirit of holiness. And they let them go on in their gullible human desire just to get money or to make a worldly enterprise, to stimulate them, whether it's shouting, singing, hollering, having a good time, having a sports team to holler and scream. If they don't holler and scream in church, like some of the Pentecostals, they go to the ball games to holler and scream. They got their own ball games. All alike, six of one, half a dozen of the other. But see, this thing happens, and they minister to them. And all these people that are so dignified that you think they wouldn't dare shout like a Pentecostal, they'll scream and holler and shake pot and throw popcorn and act like a bunch of heathens when they get their team going. See, all the starch comes out. So they're all just alike. It's just a bunch of beasts, that's all. But the thing is, sons of God are great and mighty. Whether they laugh, whether they jump, whether they run through a troop, as David said, and leap over a wall, they're great, mighty, wonderful God people. See, so these people minister light. They set a light by the dead. And these people who are reflectors, not children of God, who have the inner light of the day star dawning within their heart, they religiously reflect the light. God has to let them do that to keep them from despairing of life. For all the conquest of the world, as I say so often, even Alexander the Great It was a conquest in Babylon by the Hellenistic religion. You've got to have a religious courage to be able to fight a battle. America the Beautiful, the Great, the stimulation, play the drums, the bands, the morale is lifted. They can run through a troop and leap over a wall. By faith in their God, Israel does the same thing. But when that reflection is gone, when it's lifted, when the drums stop, and the inspiration wears off, then is the determining factor. That is to say, the rain upon the wheat and the briar, but according to the yield, so is the harvest, and according to the harvest, so is the recognition of that seed that went into the ground. You can't tell when you sow them. But the Bible tells us, Jesus spoke like this. He said, you don't gather grapes of thistles, figs of brambles. You don't go out and get a fig from a bramble tree or a grape from a thistle tree. That is that which pricks you in your heart every time you go to do something. You can be sure that though it might be ever so religious, it might belong to a religious cult. And anything outside of God's word is a cult. It might belong to a religious cult, but is not of God. It is not of God. It might be licensed by the government. It might be praised by the people, but it's a religious cult. And in that is true, then every time you go near them, instead of getting that sweet, warm peace from Jesus, that love from God, you'll find out there'll be something that'll prick you in your heart because they're evil and hard-hearted. When it comes down to dollars, when it comes down to monetary values, when it comes down to what they want to do in life, they can be ever so hard if you don't come to their way of life, if you don't sign their contracts. Let me say this and I'll let you sit down. The other day, one of our boys, Brother Larry back here, one of our brethren, went up to get his license. They didn't want to license him. Had a little thing on the license that we had put on there for conscience sake. Paul said, I say for conscience sake. For conscience sake, I had to sign something for Larry, put a little something on there for conscience sake. I put down there, Larry has done such and such, been with us such and such, I can't remember the exact date, you know. So I said, to the best of my knowledge. So Larry took it up there to get his license. He already had learned his license maybe a couple of times, and went up there to get his license. He was well eligible for them. Had driven for us, had been with us more about a year and a half. Got up there, the man said, I'm sorry, I can't let you have these licenses. Larry said, well, why can't you let me have these licenses? He said, because it says right here, to the best of my knowledge. So that means he doesn't say whether he really knows or not. And when Larry come back, I said, it wasn't nothing but a devil, Larry. That's all it was. The man give place to a devil. Well, Larry noticed, as he looked at this thing and we examined it, on here, they themselves in big, bold letters, they had asked the question, that is to say, Larry, you signed this saying thus and thus. Is this so to the best of your knowledge? And when Larry saw that, I said, you need to go back up there and straighten that man out in a good, godly way and drive that devil out of there. And Larry did exactly that. He went up there and straightened that man out. When he went up there, he said, I don't understand this thing. So this is confusing to me. So you said you can't do this. And a couple of ladies come in and he got them tore up. And finally, the man said, to the best of my knowledge, I'll say this again, as Larry told me. He said, as long as I've been doing this, I didn't know that was down there. So I never noticed that. That reminds me of my son that went into Atlanta, Georgia. This happened as far as I know. He went to the main office up there where they give license. He went in and he started a conversation. He asked him about license. Said, I want to ask you a question. Said, can a man have more than one license? The man said, absolutely not. Said, you have one state license. If you're in Georgia, you have license. Of course, my son, knowing better, said, you're wrong. Said, I can have more than one license. Because he done had a dispute here in Monroe with some of them over it and proved he got the man so mixed up here until the man just quit. Said, I'm so mixed up, said, I don't know whether you can or whether you can't. So he told the man, this man said, oh yes, I can prove to you that you cannot have more than one license. He was one of the leading authorities here in Georgia. So he had to know. But this is just to show you how ignorant the world is and that they don't know. And they're putting their ignorance off on you and I, and we're having to pay the cost of it. while they slip through. But the man said, I'll show you and prove to you, you can't have one license. So he went and got the book. He brought the book and my son told him, said, go ahead, check through it. So he thumbed and he thumbed and he thumbed. From what I understand, he kept thumbing through and thumbing through and thumbing through because he said he knew it was there. And finally, to his embarrassment, he looked back. He said, you know what? He said, as long as I've been in this business, that I did not know that there is no such law. That there is no such law that says that you can have only one license. Of course, my son had a number of licenses from a number of states. See, but the thing is, that just goes to show, you see, that man was positively determined to prove that he knew what he was talking about when he didn't know nothing about what he's talking about. But believe you me, down through the years, everyone has had to abide by what he thought. Not by the law, but what he thought. And it's sad to say that doctors are butchering people because they do what they think and not what they know. I know this for a fact. I said, I know of a case where a doctor gave a man a prescription. On his way home, he stopped at another doctor. The doctor said, man, whatever you do, don't take that prescription. It'll kill you. See, so the doctor doesn't know what he's talking about. The lawyer, I've seen the lawyers do the very same thing. As a matter of fact, we had a case not too long ago where the lawyer uptown sent me word. I might know about religion, but I didn't know about the law because I said for him to do a certain thing. But you know what? Consequently, he wound up doing what I said. He found out it was right. See, so the lawyer doesn't know what he's talking about, and the doctor doesn't know what he's talking about, and the patrolman and they don't know what they're talking about, and the president doesn't know what he's talking about, and the sheriff doesn't know what he's talking about, and all of the dignitaries and educational philosophers and orators of the day, they don't know what they're talking about. And as a result of that, God said they're ever learning and never know what they're talking about. Now, he said, as a result of that, in that day, no man shall be able to save them. I, God alone, will have the answer. Christ is the answer. No man shall save them in that day. See, they don't know what they're talking about because God said, in confessing or professing themselves to be wise, I have made them fools and give them the spirit of error and darkness in that they did not like to retain the truth in their minds to serve God. I took the truth away from them, and now they don't even know what they're talking about. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll all fall into the ditch. And he called the flesh the great whore that had rejected his name, the great ditch, which is hell. So then I said that to say this. If we will turn to God, if we will turn to light, if we'll call on the name of Jesus as Washington and others, we'll have a great society. We can do like the man in Babylon, the king. We can come out from among the beasts, and the mind that we lost will return to us. Which is the mind of Christ that we lost through the fall in the garden. And that old intellectual beast mind that has caused us to become like a beast, our fingernails growing out like claws, and some women look just like it, and the hair growing out like feathers, and some men look just like it. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. See, in these things, God will give us our right mind, and we can get back, we can get a haircut and clip our fingernails, come back into the world of living, quit looking like a beast, painting our eyes and eyelids and bodies up like Indians on a warpath that's about to do a war dance. We can put on some clothes and quit acting like a heathen that don't have any civilized means of life, quit going down to the beaches and different places, stripping off our clothing and going around naked like Legion did, and God can cast the devils out of us, and we can get right with God. And Paul said, I say that to keep from saying you when I say me. So then, in this, we see what the world has come to. They have literally lost their minds, even the mind of Christ. And we can quit going to the wrestling matches, the sides of the TVs, and the gullible things, watching Hollywood as they play like a bunch of kids out there. Somebody smacks somebody in the face, and a man, he bites a capsule, and he's a bloody mess. And we gullibly swallow down such silliness and foolishness. Paul said, when I was a child, I did like that. When I got to be a man, I quit foolish things. I put away childish things. Quit running after a pigskin across the field and wallowing in the mud, groping the manhood. Quit taking somebody that runs after a pigskin and lifting him up like a god out here and magnifying him so the children will run after him. No wonder they're dope addicts. People are taking their minds away from them. Quit running around. Men quit running around in short pants like Junior. You know, years ago, they didn't let you wear long pants. Junior had to wear short pants. It shows their immaturity. It really does. It shows that they've gone back to their juvenile stages. Now, so then when we see this, you know, and we realize all of these things, then we understand what has happened. Somebody said, Brother Pike, what do you mean what has happened? The Bible said, I will give children to rule over them. Children rule over you, or women rule over you. Children are thine oppressors. They that lead thee do cause thee to err. I will give children to rule over you. Our leaders today that are supposed to be bright, brilliant men are nothing but little old babes. They don't understand nothing. And as I've said here to the people, I want to say this again. I know you're standing, I'm standing too. But a man that I heard, I overheard in a conversation that worked in Washington, run the elevator there. I was down at XCRF, down at El Rio, Texas, there to do a radio program. He made the statement. He was talking to somebody. I overheard it. He said, you know, said he was speaking of how that Washington was in a mess. He said, I know, said I run the elevator. He said, and these congressmen and these men that, and he went on to elaborate, these men that we depend on, he said, they get on the elevator and I hear them talking and they're going to play golf. And said they're just so upset and disturbed because they've got to go back to their offices and they're talking about they could care less about it, you know, and that all they want is their salary and whatever he expressed in his own words, and that what they want to do is play golf. Now, folks, I have sat in on Congress, my wife and I, and I've seen them have more fun over a turkey being locked in with a safety belt in the car than over what they were doing in the sense of joy concerning legislation. All of them had a hilarious time over the joke. That's the kind of people that are leading us. It's no wonder people like IRS and others is robbing us blind. It's no wonder a bunch of gullible thieves. Jesus said the thieves actually caught the man, beat him, took what he had, throwed him in the ditch and left him. And you know who picks him up? The Good Samaritan. The church, the real true Christian. Not the church world. They throw him in the ditch too. What the IRS don't get, the others get in tithes and offerings. Somebody said, well, you're supposed to give tithes and offerings. The Bible said bring all of your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Give it to God. But he didn't say give it to a bunch of devils. Somebody said, well, I give it no matter what they do with it. Yes, it does matter. If you know a man's out here on the corner and you give him a dollar and you know he's going to get a bottle of whiskey, and then you come back next week and he's on the corner to get another dollar for a bottle of whiskey and you give it to him, you're the one that made him drunk. You put the bottle to his mouth, and the Bible said, curses the man that puts it to the mouth. Like an evangelist said one time, he had a vision of a certain church. People were paying their money into this certain church. Somebody got disturbed. I said, an evangelist, this was a man that went there and paid his tithes, I believe it was. And he told it to an evangelist. And he said, in this church, he looked and there was a big rat hole, and the preacher was taking his money and dropping it into this rat hole. So see, the Bible said you'll put it in the holes. Your money, you'll put it in the holes. Isn't that something? Put it in the holes. Now, I believe in good law. I believe it's of God. The law originally come from the law of Moses. You can trace the origin back, though they perverted, inserted, just like our Constitution of the day. They had so many amendments, they got it twisted up to where the original Constitution of no benefit at all to the people. Like Billy Graham made the statement standing up, said the Constitution didn't say freedom from religion, it said freedom of religion. And I think the government's meddled around too much, he said, and gotten into things that's none of their business. And they have meddled around so much till they're trying to separate the church. So I think you've taken the separation of church and state too far. But anyway, folks, I'm just saying one thing. I believe in good law. I believe in good things. I believe that we ought to surrender some money to the efforts of building good roads and highways and having good buildings for proper education in the sense of good common sense and the things that we need to know for the betterment of humanity, for good hospitals and mechanisms of x-rays and whatever God has provided through the intelligence of good men. Those things that do good, whereas the Bible said God has made man upright, he sought out many evil inventions, or many inventions, good and bad. I believe in all this, but I certainly do not believe in the carnal mind. I do not believe in educated fools. I do not believe in any education, any form of education, that denies Christ or that God is the supreme deity. I do not believe in any educational system or any government of today. And I've been subjected to a lot of them in my travels. I do not believe in any of them that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty of holiness, that is, serving God and the beauty of holiness. God spoke through John the Baptist's father. The prophecy came forth when the strings of his tongue was loose, saying, God has chosen you to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. So then I believe this, and with this I'm going to try to close. Now, I was in Bombay, India a few days back. And there I sat at the long table for breakfast. Every morning we sat there for breakfast. We all came together in this big mission. It's a palace in that area. They're so poor. We'd come together, and the people of that mission are very dignified people, because the head woman has been a college teacher for years. The other woman there is a woman of renown that's traveled into Russia and around the world into Canada. I sat there at the table. We were very good friends. We had gotten to them about the Lord. But I heard this woman talking. And there was people from all over the world there. They come from all over the world. There was a reporter from Ireland that we also talked about concerning the Lord when he was there. Numbers of other people from Holland and around. But we sat there and talked. And this woman, confessing herself to be wise and brilliant, and she was a very intellectual, brilliant woman, but professing herself to be wise, she become of that foolish mind. And this is what's wrong with the world today. The Bible said professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And the god of this world, even Lucifer, with his darkness, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. Lest at any time they should convert with their heart, God should heal them. But as she was talking, she began to talk about Jimmy Carter, our president. Began to talk about Reagan's and the different ones. And she began to tell us how that Jimmy was a murderer. I want you to think for a minute now. Betty and I had been on the plane. We'd picked up the paper. I'd read the papers as we went through different countries. And man, they were blasting America, blasting America. And they played our president up as a murderer, even Reagan, in the paper. And here this woman, she was telling me how that Jimmy was a murderer. And I listened for a few minutes. And I looked at her and I said, Sister, I said, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yes, I do know what I'm talking about. She took a real arrogant outlook, you know, because she didn't like the idea that I approved her. I said, no, ma'am, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, you know what you're saying? I said, a bunch of news medias, that's a bunch of snakes in the grass. And the Bible said that it's tail bearers that's running to and fro, whereas the Bible said when the tail bearers move, the strivel stop. I said, these bunch of snakes in the grass, as the Bible calls them. I said, they're printing something for sensation and something for excitement, and they're pitting one nation against another as a bunch of tail bearers, when there's not any nation that really wants to war and fight, because I've been among their people, and there's God-fearing, God-loving people. I said, but these bunch of busybodies are spreading propaganda. I said, and people like you are listening to it. I said, now I want to tell you something. And she didn't like it at all. Whereas later she realized we were right. And she simmered down. But I said, let me tell you something. I said, you are a person of renown and you are a prominent person. I said, you're in college and your voice is powerful. And I said, you're a celebrity among the people, or in so many words. I said, you need to know what you're saying before you say it. I said, you are influential, and it's people like you and myself. I said, I travel across the world, and I say a lot of things to a lot of people. I said, it's people like us that either help the situation or cause problems. I said, and when you talk like that, I said, there's people listening. And they believe you because you are a leader. I said, now you need to know what you're saying. I said, and lady, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, Jimmy Carter's no murderer. I said, I happen to be over there, and I know what I'm talking about, and you over here, you don't know what you're talking about. And I said another thing. I said, Castro coming over here hugging your leader. And that Castro come over there, she wanted to greet him with a handshake. He grabbed and hugged her. He thought that the love was too great just to greet with a handshake. And there it is, just swallowing the people up. It's flattery. Courting. He's actually courting India, 800 million people. I said, and another thing, I said, if Mr. Castro is so lovable and kind, I said, why is it he kicked his own people out? I said, why did he run them off? And if Jimmy's so cruel, I said, why was it America took them in and gave them refuge? I said, lady, I know what I'm talking about. I said, because I sent my people from little Bethlehem down to the people that he kicked out of Cuba. I said, my people went down there to take them literature. I said, I know he kicked them out. I said, over here, you don't know. You just got hearsays. You know, and she really got shook up. She got shook up. But see, the papers also blasted Reagan, saying that Reagan, well, in so many words, they didn't say murderer like she did, but saying that Reagan was a murderer because they knew that he had said to get rid of all of them that relates to Cuba. Any Cubans, get rid of them. Whereas I don't doubt but what Reagan might have said something to the extent, you know, of trying to set a policy to keep the Cubans out of politics in that they might relate to Castro. And of course, I feel reasonably sure he must have had some reference as to what kind of Cubans or who. Whether he did or not, I don't know. But I do know one thing. They tried to make it sound like murder. And I don't believe Reagan is the kind of man that said, kill the Cubans that's in office. I don't believe that. But you see what it is? It's my tongue and your tongue. The Bible said the unruly tongue shall be rooted out. It's a bunch of news medias that doesn't care about the truth. Somebody says the paper prints the truth. They're some of the biggest liars in the world, and so is the televisions and all the others. The news meters is the biggest liars in the world. I know. I'm not talking. I know, just like I told the lady. I've done had 11 alive out here. I've done had two write-ups in the biggest paper in Georgia, front page in the Atlanta Constitution. I've done had papers like the Louisville Times, the leading papers to write us up, and I've done had papers all around, newscasts, and been on radio programs all over the country, on one all over the world right now. I found some good reporters, very few, that gives a true outlook. The rest of them are like snakes in the grass. Like in Bombay, India, here come a reporter, the leading reporter that had been there in India. He come out and he started talking with me, and when I started talking to him about God, the fear of God got a hold of him. He was the man that covered the big ones that come in. And finally, he just broke down and he said, well, Brother Pike, I'll just have to confess. Said the newspaper, all of their after is sensation. Paul said, out of their own mouths, they confess they're a bunch of slow bellies. That's what Paul called them. Said they confess it out of their own mouths and said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. See, it's your tongue and my tongue. We can't stop the tongue. It was made to talk. But the Bible said put a bridle on it. And if you can bridle it, you can say the right things. You can help the cause. You'll be a perfect man. See, you say, well, what is that bridle? The Spirit of the living God. Let it into your mind. The unruly tongue that's not bridled will be plucked out. So, folks, it's what we say. It's what we think. If we promote sports, then we're a sports writer. If all of your conversation is baseball and football and whatever, that's what you are. If all of your conversation is money and business and whatever, that's what you are. If all of your talk is about securities and benefits and whatever, or about passions, that's what you are. And if your conversation is about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God, and world evangelism and concern for people and the needy and the hungry and whatever, that's what you are. The child is known by his doings. Now, I hope you'll forgive me if I've taken too long. I want to read just a scripture while you're standing. And then we're going to dismiss. Okay, I turn to this scripture, the book of Proverbs. Maybe this is what the Lord wants us to read. Chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, the Bible said, reprove a wise man and he'll love you. Reprove a fool and you'll get yourself a blot. So then, he that you reprove will grow wiser if he is a wise man. I trust that some of these things that we said this morning will find a lodging place in your heart. You'll get rid of the carnal mind, and that you'll turn to the mind of Christ, so that we can correct the error of the way of humanity, bring in the kingdom of God, to ordain the Lord as our king and his rules as our government, that we may have everlasting peace, and that God may get rid of all of those that come before him. He said, for they're robbers and thieves. They care for themselves and not for the people. I'm the good shepherd. I care for the sheep. Let's sing this little chorus together and we'll be dismissed and let you go home. Oh, I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, while Brother Paul is standing here, you'd like to come down and stand before the altar just for a few minutes as we close, you're welcome to come. A lot of times people have burdens and problems and heartaches that we don't know anything about. We may feel all right and feel there's no need, but someone else may be crying on the inside. Let's remember the meeting that's coming up in the Carolinas. We already have somebody there checking the lot. I believe God's going to give us a great revival. Also out of Pearl, Mississippi, they're supposed to have a conference there, world conference, and they're wanting us to come to their conference now and speak for them. And up there, we're supposed to have fellowship with them there. Our tent will be set up there at the Lord's will. Many great evangelists have set their tents there, Brother Roberts, Brother Marcerill, and others, I understand. But we're going for a purpose. This is to God telling us to go. Let's do this. I mentioned this to the people yesterday. See, before the apostolic church would go out to battle, like Joshua and the others said, don't send me up to battle lest your spirit goeth before me. Before they would go out, they would get together and fast and pray and be filled with the Spirit of God. Then they would go out full of the Spirit of God to create a revival in the era that others might run to that fire and get saved. And that is, the people run to this great light, that the demons of darkness would back off and couldn't get in there, and the people would get enough freedom from those demons to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So here we are at Bethlehem. Let's get filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Let's get away from all of the things that's unlike Jesus. Let's shake off our problems and our doubts and our despondencies, and let's become a hero for God, a heron for Jesus. And let's get together the wonderful things of God to be filled with the Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's get together with God and let's be like God's David and God's Samson. Let's slay the lion. Let's kill the giant of opposition. Let's strike that thing in the head of its intellectual reasoning and overthrow it and bring it down, that God's people, even as Israel, may establish the government of God and bring in truth. This is what we need. I say it so often, that little word, God's stone, five of them David selected, that fivefold ministry that came out of the brook of the running waters, of that water of the washing of regeneration, even the stream of God, that flows from Calvary, even Revelation speaks of it, coming from the throne. Picking up just one of these, that which is spoken, that which is said, that which is given unto us to battle with. Take that little word of God and put it in our little sling of faith. And the Bible said by reasoning, just whirl it around a little bit. They that by reasoning have discerned between good and evil, whirl it around a little bit. And then go out there and turn that thing loose by the anointing of God. Speak the word, and the Bible said like that, he cast out devils and demons by his word. And your words will be with power, they'll be anointed, and the devils and demons will be cast out. You'll hit that old giant of opposition of intellectual reasoning right in the head. You'll tear down all of its fortress and all of its strength. And it won't have any avenue of thought. It won't have any way of comforting or consoling itself. It won't have any strength left. The Bible said when Stephen spake under the anointing, they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. God said when you go into Canaan, children of Israel, your wisdom is going to be so great that the fear of you will be upon all of the land because of your understanding. Said they were such sharp shooters that they did not miss at a hair's breadth. Now that's close shooting. I'd like to see these Bethlehemites and everybody that loves God, that's a true Bethlehemite in that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We're all Bethlehemites in the sense that we come from that place through the birth of Jesus, which is his home. But I'd love to see not Bethlehemites, but Christians, Christ-like, first called that at Antioch. I'd like to see these people, not Branhamite or Pikeites, Bethlehemites, but Jesusites, or that is Christites, or that is followers of Christ Jesus, Christians. I'd love to see them, whether they come from a Baptist church or a Methodist church, or whether they come from a Catholic church, or whether they come from a charismatic order, or whether they just come as raw material out of the world. I'd love to see them unite together as sons and daughters of God. God calling without respect a person from every walk of life. I'd love to see them come together. And I'd love to see them be so sharp in their understanding and in their preaching and their testifying, so powerful in their anointing that they wouldn't miss it a hair's breadth when they speak the word. We can do this. We can love the Lord. But the only way, the Bible should be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. The only way is to let him which is perfect, even Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, come into you. He'll take the reins of your heart. He'll take that outside man that's warring against that inside man. He'll pick him up and he'll take him to Calvary. He'll bruise his head. He'll lead him as a lamb to the slaughter. He'll make him swallow down every time the word of God rebukes him. And he'll keep hammering on him and putting the nails in his hands and the thorns on his head. As the Bible said, we esteem Jesus smitten of God to do away with the image of sin that is in the behalf of us. He'll do away with that old image of the first birth, that sin that Esau, that unbecoming, that one that sold his birthright for his belly. The old serpent, he'll smite his head at Calvary. He'll lead that outside man right up to Calvary. That inside man will take him up there and hang him on the tree and beat him until there's no more of him. And then when he's dead, that inside man with love and compassion and knowledge of Christ Jesus, that inside man that withdraws from the world, whereas the Bible said, come out from among them and be a separate people, touch not the unclean things and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. That inner man, he'll come out. He'll be free then from the gravitational powers of constraint of the lust of the flesh. And he'll come forth as a mighty warrior. And he'll walk as the Son of God in all richness of life. And he'll do great and mighty things for God. Great and mighty exploits he'll do for God. All because you love Jesus. While you're standing here, I'd like for you to lift your hands up with me. And let's close our eyes. Let's talk to the Lord for just a minute. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And God has made our hands holy. The Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctify them once and for all with the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Perfected forever. When you lift up your hands, it does something to God. You say, what does it do, Brother Pike? It is a symbol of Calvary. When the hands are lifted up, the Lord said, I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands, that is by the nails, that I might not forget thee. Though a mother may forsake her child, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. For I have engraved you in the palms of my hands that I might always remember you. I know that a lot of people try to prove that Jesus was nailed through the wrists. Scientific reasoning to try to do away with the scriptures. But you can be sure they went into the palms of his hands. Because the prophets of old spoke of it. Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaking, saying, I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands, that I might not forget thee. For everlasting remembrance, he bears the scars. So this morning, let's think like that. Let's submit our heart and our lives and our minds to him. And let's let him possess our body. Let's give him our body, that it might be him living and not us, as Paul said, the life we're living now by the Son of God. Let it be him. Let it not be us. And then in exchange, he has throughout eternity given us his perfect body. Making ours perfect by his presence within us, he hath given us his perfect body that will be resurrected. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. At the coming of the Lord, we that have this hope will be like him. We'll be changed into his glorious likeness as he appears. Let us give him this body that he who is bodiless, Christ, the Holy Spirit, which is bodiless at this moment. He doesn't have a body. It's on the seat of atonement at the right hand of the Father, the blood vesture that will return back to the earth in Revelation 19 when he enters into it. When he comes to fight the war of Antichrist to bind him, put him in the pit, bring in the millennium government. See, this Christ, he's looking for a body. Demons are bodiless. They're looking for a body. Give your body to Christ and the love of God, not to the lust of the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the world. He's the prince of it. He's trying to get his fallen angels, evil spirits into the body. Like Mary Magdalene, seven devils, legion, many. But let the truth drive out the unclean spirit, sanctify you, and let the Holy Spirit come in, fill you. And you give him a body, and let him have a body that he might chide with his people through that body, and he might speak to his people through that body, and he might draw near to those that are in desperation by your body and commune with them to bring them to life and bring them out of darkness. And he'll be so grateful you haven't let him have your body and you not using it for your own life, that he will give you eternally his body for your spirit to dwell in, because your body is sinful and condemned. You'll be changed into his body. It's a wonderful exchange, folks. Let him do that. Yours for this little temporal life, that he may give you his in exchange eternally. The Lord loves you. During this time, he'll heal you if you let him live in your body. He'll save you. He'll bless you. And all the things of God knoweth God. They're created by God. They'll come to that God that's within you, and you'll have abundantly all things. Your cup will be filled up and running over. He'll run them through the filter, drive Lucifer out, and you won't have them with heartaches. For the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You may have riches from Satan in that he's in control of them, but you'll have much sorrow. Much sorrow. The man of God said, you run after the man. You went after Naaman. You got the garments, but the leprosy goes with it. So then, in saying this, to try to find a place to close this morning, see if we will let him live within our heart and body to help his little ones, to watch over his little ones, to mother his little ones. Then there's a great reward. There'll be a great exchange for health, happiness, youth, power, riches, magnificence beyond the wildest imagination. The Bible emphatically states, and you really need to lay this to heart, the Bible said, giving the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, that you don't let them slip away from you when you're gone and you get back into the world of darkness. When the light is turned off, you quit reflecting it. Give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. And then the Bible said, also be careful to listen real close. Peter's saying, look on us. Be careful to listen real close. Take heed how that you hear, that you don't misunderstand it and get it twisted up. For Lucifer is the prince of the world, and he'll twist it up in your mind. So then, don't make it a religious doctrine. Hear the word in its wonderful form, its clean, holy form that it can save. It'll make you free. The Bible emphatically states, and let's remember this, that he that loseth his life for my sake, that is, gives his body to me, he shall gain it, his life and his body, that is, to eternal health, eternal youth, eternal strength, eternal wisdom, riches, and power. For the voices, the Bible said, everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything under the earth, said, holy, 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 holy. Lord God Almighty, to him belongs wisdom, strength, power, riches. All things was created by him, and for him was they made, and without him was nothing made that is made. So then, the Bible said, he that gaineth his life, he that reserveth his life to himself, he that is determined he's going to do what he wants to do in life, he that's going to have the comforts, convenience, he that's going to have his own career, he that's going to do his own thinking, say his own words. Jesus said, you can have that, it's given into your hands. But said, if you do that, you're going to lose your life, because you only have a temporal breath that goes in and out your nostrils. God breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life. He become a living soul. He said, this is all you have. You don't really have life. You just have the breath of life. I say so often, to hold your nose, close your mouth, and you're dead. Just hold it for a little while, or have somebody hold it, you're dead. Because you don't have nothing but a breath of life. The Bible said, man's breath or life, which is in his nostrils. A good jolt, a good scare. You're like a baby on a milk bottle. If you don't change over to the meat, you'll die. See, you just have a little temporal breath. If you don't make that change while you are alive to that eternal breath that Jesus breathed on them when he ascended, then you don't have life. For as he ascended up into heaven, he said to those men, you men of Galilee, why stand here gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus that went away shall so come again in like manner. We were standing on that Mount of Olives just a few days ago, looking down at the golden gates. Entered into the lion's gate to go into Jerusalem to prophesy down the streets of Dolorosa. And that God had sent us, saying the time is fulfilled. The desolation thereof is nigh. See, we're standing here this morning. He's wanting our life. If we reserve our life to ourselves, then we lose our life. But if we're willing to say, no, I'll come out from the world. I'll be a separate people. I'll deny myself and I'll go to Calvary. I'll be like Jesus. I'll give up my life for my fellow man. He gave his life up for me. I'll be a living sacrifice every day of self-denial, of my eatings and drinkings, through fasting, through prayer, in studying the Word of God, in denying myself to the frolics and sports of this life, the activities, the recreational side of life. I'll withdraw from it. And instead of going fishing, I'll pray and study my Bible. Instead of being a football fan, I'll tell people about Jesus. Instead of trying to buy and get gain and have land and all these other things that God's going to blow upon because I let his house lay waste, I'll just let them go and I'll be a servant of Christ and I'll perfect my life for God and I'll be filled with the Spirit. And what I do, whether I saw a board or I nail or dig a ditch, I'll do it in the name of the Lord and I'll do it for the cause of Christ and to win souls and to publish the gospel. When I labor, I won't labor to have money to put in the bank to have convenience. Whereas the Bible said, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. That is to say, what I gather in abundance, I'll share with the mission fields and the needy, lost souls, and I won't lay it up. So that he that is out in the field that is not able to acquire what I've acquired, this individual won't have no lack, because my abundance shall take care of his hunger and his thirst and his little children. While he labors for God, I'll bid at God's speed, thus being partakers of his labor. So then I will deny my life and myself and my ambition and my business and all that I want. I won't labor to have in the sense of abundance to lay up for treasure. But the Bible said labor that you might have to give. I'll labor that I might have to give of my substance, that God may make my barns be filled with plenty and my presses burst out with that wonderful new wine of the Holy Spirit. That he might heal all of my diseases, make all of my beds in the time of my sickness, to make me to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed me with the heritage of Jacob, that his blessing may make me rich and add no sorrow, that I might be the man of God, the woman of God in the earth, that when there's trouble and when there's problems and when nobody has the answer, Christ, who is the answer, will reveal himself in my heart, make himself known to me, even as Joseph to his brethren, that this wonderful mind of Christ may live in me, and my mind may not be of those things that are tangible, knowing that all will pass away. If you lose your life for my sake, I'll give it to you eternally. You'll gain it eternally. The temporal life, the temporal breath will be gone. But that breath he breathed upon him as he ascended from the Mount of Olivet, saying, receive you the Holy Ghost, receive you the Holy Spirit. This is not a breath of life. This is Christ, the life himself, the Prince of life, to never die. While you've got your hands lifted, your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beachy to come up. I want to say that we're grateful. It just crossed my mind here that we've got these visitors this morning with us. It's been very wonderful listeners. Brother Atlee's sister and a husband that I believe is from Washington State. Oregon it is. It's not too far from Mount Helen, is it, to the one that is erupting? And they're here with us, real fine people. And we're glad to have them here. Still got Sister Wawana. She's still here with us. Some of the others that's come to visit with us. Brother Kim, he's back from the boat. We're glad to have Kim and the family back. They've been down in the boat for a good little while now. The others, we're so glad to have you here with us. Appreciate you. May the Lord bless you and help you. These that are standing here at the altar, may God bless them and fill them with his Spirit in every way. Let's pray and let's remember Jesus. And tonight, don't forget that the Lord is coming to meet with us. Don't forget the meetings we're fixing to have. Over at Pearl River, we'll probably go 3:30 today. Brother Dixon's supposed to call us. I don't know what it's about, but that's probably what it is. Pray one for another. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let us go out to battle. Let's be in the Word, to know the Word, to be clear and sharp, not miss it a hair's breadth, that we can win this battle for God. Be a man of war in the sense that you take up the sword with the enemy in a minute. Be a good swordsman. Take that sword of the Spirit, the Bible said, that shield of faith. Go out there and win the battle for God. Be a hero for God. But on the other hand, don't be a person of war that's temperamental, that takes up the sword of the enemy just to fight, have problems. Brother Atlee, I want Brother Atlee to come and pray with you for the health of your body, God's threefold blessing, as we often say, a blessing in the natural, a prosperity in that which you need, houses, home, land, whatever, cars. And then that physical blessing of health that you need throughout your body to enjoy the natural things he's given you. And then third and foremost, he said, I would that you prosper, be in health. Above all things that you prosper, even as your soul prospers. That third major thing, that soul prosperity, having his Spirit, the prosperity of the Spirit, which is eternal life, that you may be able to enjoy eternally that physical blessing and that natural blessing as God changes it into an eternal substance by means of that spiritual blessing. So then, as Brother Atlee comes, let's pray with him.